Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone this morning for worship. I regret I wasn't able to attend last month as planned. I readily acknowledge that was my fault, and that without my better half, I don't know that I'd be to half of the places I'm supposed to go. I didn't recognize until halfway into the morning worship. I was like, oh, offering. Like, she normally writes the check, and I just do the... Yes, I am not the same without my better half. She is with her father, Vince. Most of you have met Vince. He has celebrated his 70th birthday this past Friday. So Kaylin took the kids to New Mexico. They'll be staying until this Wednesday, and then they'll be coming back to Vegas. Also, since the last time I guess I saw all of you, we actually had our 10th wedding anniversary. Yeah, so we're, you know, I don't think that puts us anywhere close to the experience here in the room. Do we have anyone who's been married for more than 20 years? Okay, more than 30 years? More than 40 years? There we go. All right, amen. A good marriage is truly a blessing. I'm going to talk about marriage a bit from the sake of using the analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Because as I said, with our 10th anniversary passing, it was on my mind anyway. You know, we were married by Brother Gay. We took our marriage counseling from Brother Gay. When Omar and I were recently doing this lesson, you know, this could be, you know, advice for good husbands, right? As much as it's talking about a teachable spirit, right? Like, it's interesting how that works. In Genesis, in the beginning, God gave commentary over creation saying, and it was good. Remember that? As he went through the days of creation? And that was until he created man. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18... God says for the first time, it's not good for man to be alone, right? And as a result, God creates woman and brought her to the man and performed the first marriage ceremony. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And as a result, the marriage institution is the institution really from which most other institutions were born in the world, right? The earliest education, before there were schools, even before you send your children to school, right? Education begins in the home as mothers and fathers instruct their children to eat, walk, speak, read, and do many of the other things. And from this basic and natural responsibility, really, have come all the other centers for learning. The earliest healthcare originated in the home, right? Yeah, that's where healthcare started, before hospitals, clinics, urgent care, all the way through to hospice. The home was the earliest center of human government. And, you know, it's been said many times, you know, if marriage is allowed to decline, than all these other institutions, right? That's taught throughout history that, you know, like as civilizations start to decline, you just look at, okay, well, what was the state of marriage and as an institution within that government or culture at the time? But let's keep it inside of the context of Scripture. So Paul uses the analogy, as I said, in Ephesians chapter 5. Open your Bibles there. Paul knew, even when preaching to these first century Christians, that he could use the institution of marriage as a learning device. You know, and I'll readily acknowledge that I don't recall when I first read these verses in Ephesians 5, but as I already acknowledged, you know, Kaylin and I went to marriage counseling. You know, and I remember this being in one of our very first sessions with Brother Gay. Right? Like, he didn't. I came in with a woman, so he didn't start in Leviticus chapter 4. Right? So, like, he was able to jump right over to Ephesians, right? And jump into the merit that to the way Paul describes, you know, the institution of marriage here. And it's interesting, before we read it, we're going to pick up in verse 21 and take it down through verse 33, because I really want to take the whole context. You know, Brother Montgomery called out in our Bible study when we went to Proverbs for a moment that at times people will just grab a verse and just cherry pick it and use it out of context. And that was a good setup for Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, right? One of the most cherry-picked verses by people who do or do not open the Bible regularly that was ever written. And Paul didn't really mean it. You read the whole context, right? You walk away. I'm at verse 22. Let's look at the whole context of what Paul is saying here. Because like I said, he's really using it as an analogy to both talk about marriage, but use what is a common construct that had been around at that point for thousands and thousands of years to help explain the relationship that God wants to have with us. So we're going to start, as I said, in verse 21, and I'm going to read it down through 33. I'm going to start reading it out of the easy to read, but I'll come back to the King James as well, because that's probably what I've read it in the most. But in the easy to read, starting in verse 21, it says, "Be willing to serve each other out of respect for Christ. Wives, be willing to serve your husbands the same as the Lord. A husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the Savior of the church, which is his body. The church serves under Christ. So it is the same with you wives. You should be willing to serve your husband in everything." Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives the same as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He died to make the church holy. He used the telling of the good news to make the church clean by washing it with water. Christ died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be holy and without fault, with no evil or sin or any other thing wrong in it." Verse 28. "And husbands should love their wives like that. They should love their wives as they love their own bodies. The man who loves his wife loves himself, because no one ever hates his own body, but feeds and takes care of it. And that is what Christ does for the church, because we are part of his body. The scriptures say, that is why a man will leave his father and mother and join his wife, and the two will become one. That secret truth is very important. I am talking about Christ and the church. But each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband." Right. I love how in those verses, Paul uses the marriage relationship here as an analogy for the relationship between Christ and the church. Right. Many of Jesus' most powerful lessons, we know, use analogies. You know, he often drew from farming analogies, right? Reaping, sowing, or fishing. I'm talking about fishers of men. He was trying to speak in everyday language using analogies he knew people would understand as he endeavored with his parables to teach God's wisdom in a way that could be easily understood in the everyday context of the communities in which he was preaching. And Paul's doing the same thing here. Right, he's using the well-established institution of marriage, right, to try as an analogy to the relationship between Christ and the church. Right, now to be clear, you guys know I use a lot of analogies too. No analogy is perfect. Right, so in Luke, as an example, in Luke 9:62, Jesus says, "No man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." We all know that one. It's a great analogy about laboring as servants for the Lord, right? But it's not trying to imply that all of our labors for the Lord are like plowing a field. Hopefully you don't feel that way. Like that there are things you enjoy doing for the Lord as opposed to taking a plow and trying to take it across a tract of land, right? He's using it as an analogy, right? And I'm not saying, you know, that Paul is trying to, you know, basically say equivocate marriage with our relationship with God as much as he's using what the people already knew and understood about marriage to help them understand our relationship with God. So I'm going to do a little bit of the same. Recently, we were talking about in our youth Bible study, we were discussing making good choices and the Lord's will for our lives. And one of our students pushed back. Remember, it was Dominic. He knows Dominic, though. Saying, how do we have free will to make decisions if God is already knows everything we're going to do in our lives? Remember that? That's a good conversation I had. In Psalms 44:21, it tells us that God knows the secret of the heart. Right? But I think for us, not talking to a group of children today, and you, a lot of you raised your hand, you know, when you talk about us all having free will to make decisions, but God already knowing everything we're going to do, it's easier to just use the analogy of marriage. As I imagine, after decades of marriage, Sister Lily can finish Brother Eddie's sentence, right? Like, Max knows what spouse likes to eat. We all know about our partners, right? Those things, because we spend all of our time with them, right? So when we say God knows what we're going to do before we do it, well, God was there in the beginning of our life. God was there before the beginning of our life and hasn't missed a moment, right? So we don't surprise God, right? In the same way that it's very hard after decades of marriage to really do anything that would catch your spouse by surprise, right? It's not saying you don't have free will to make your own decisions. Right? It's just a lot of your decisions you make are come as a background, and somebody who observes you very closely for a long period of time would have the ability to know what you're going to do even before you're going to do it. We know if we're, you know, the other analogy, the one I used with Dominic, Dominic's not married, he's a teenager. Right, was more of your mother's, right? Like, it's the same way, right? Your mom knows, right, what you're going to do oftentimes before you do it when you're a child, from just that experience of having raised you up since you were a babe, right? So it's only natural that God, who's observed and been at work in our lives since inception, would have a better understanding of our actions oftentimes than we do ourselves. And isn't that really the rub teenagers get into? And like their parents are trying to push back at them about things they know they're going to do because they know them really well. And the teenager thinks that, oh, this is my life. I want to make my decisions. So like, I understand. For some, back to this analogy, our relationship with Christ starts out like a good romance. In the beginning, we're excited to learn more and grow in our understanding with our spouse. You know, and like a young child, where we were reading this morning, right? We said, be like young children. We anxiously soak up all we can learn about the gospel of our Lord and Savior, much in the way a good romance, when you first met your significant other, you couldn't wait to spend more time learning and spending time together. You know, and as the relationship grows, we reach a point where we forego other relationships to prioritize our relationship with the Lord or our spouse, right? We know if we're to fully commit, we must be willing to stand in front of others and confess Jesus is our Savior or profess our love for our spouse. These things aren't that different. And then we know we must obey the Lord's will and put on Christ in baptism. Or, in the sake of a marriage, be wedded in matrimony and two become one. Right? And we know the pitfalls, right? That just like a wedding being the beginning of a marriage, the baptism is really the beginning of a lifelong relationship with Christ. right? You didn't enter into, or hopefully you didn't enter into, maybe I should just use an I statement. I didn't enter into my marriage believing I knew everything I was going to know about my wife, right? We've been married now for 10 years, but I didn't go in thinking I knew everything. Don't want to be a know-it-all. I didn't enter into my marriage believing every day was going to be sunshine and rainbows now that I had a wife, right? I didn't believe that if I continued faithful unto my wife until death, that meant we were going to have a life free of adversity. But the same pitfalls that if you just, you mislead yourself about marriage, right? Mislead yourself about your relationship with God. Right, that's why the analogy works. At the end of the day, you have to continue learning. You have to continue growing. You have to continue cultivating that relationship. Right? Are there any amongst us that believe you could solely spend 2 hours a week communicating with your spouse on Sunday mornings, for example, and that the marriage would survive if you were only willing to put in 2 hours a week and then you weren't going to think about your spouse for another week? Or you might occasionally for 15 seconds right before you fell asleep. But that's what I'm saying. You guys have the decades. I'm only in year 10. I don't think it ever gets to that much of an autopilot, though.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you have to be willing to engage in the relationship for it to survive. Right? Marriage can be a struggle without good communication with your spouse. For the same reason, your life can be a struggle without good communication with the Lord. Right? You know James chapter 1 verse 19 isn't just sound doctrine for your relationship with the Lord. That verse says, "My beloved brothers and sisters, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." It is good. That is sound doctrine in terms of your relationship with the Lord. Right? But again, just like our Bible study this morning, it could have also read as tips for dealing with your spouse if you want a happy marriage. Right? Because that same relationship that God said was good in the beginning, right, that man and woman should join and the two should be one, and that yes, it creates conflict and challenges and adversity and things we have to learn and overcome. Right? Well, that's the relationship, like the relationship you will end up having with the Lord if you engage. Right? If you keep it at a distance, right, you won't have that relationship with the Lord. But if you're going to have that relationship with the Lord, well then sure, there's going to be those obstacles. Right? You know, when we read that statement, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, the danger is to be thinking, yeah, I wish my spouse would. Missing the fact that God's word is speaking to you, right? Like, that needs to be about you, right? Some will say our spouse isn't listening or understanding when really the issue is our own hard heart. In Matthew chapter 19, this is one of the few times, but it's in Scripture, that Jesus comments on marriage. Matthew chapter 19, we know this encounter, when the Pharisees and come to him talking about, and I read part of it earlier. I read, wherefore there, that in the beginning, that which made them the creator, made them male and female. That was verse 4. And I read verse 5, right? And then we know verse 6. Verse 6, almost every wedding we've ever attended. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Right? And in verse 7, the Pharisees go on and ask him, why did Moses then command to give a written writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus replies, saying, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That is him counseling us, or me as a married person. Like, I can't have such a hard heart, right? Because Christ said so, his brother Brad said so. Right? Like, it says that's what led to, you know, because of the whole, they ask him specifically about what Moses decreed, right? And Christ replies, well, it was the hardness of their hearts, right, that led to that. And at times, we exhibit this same behavior in our relationship with Christ. We focus so much on others' relationship with Christ rather than building our own. Right? We're at Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Right? And Christ gave himself so that the church would have an opportunity at salvation. And as members of the body, we're to be working together to bring out that salvation. Right? Not backbiting each other over so-and-so thinks he's in charge or so-and-so thinks he's better than me because he was baptized 30 years ago or... You know, all that bitterness and jealousy has no place in the Lord's body, right? And I think that's why Paul's trying to preach using the marriage analogy. He's trying to say, well, if you wouldn't want it in your marriage, in your house, right? Well, then it doesn't need to exist amongst your brothers and sisters in the body, right? If you're in the body of Christ, right, then Christ as our head, as spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5, should be guiding our actions. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, right? And if we have that love for one another, then there's not going to be that bitterness or resentment against one another, right? But, like I said, these things are in Scripture for a reason. We know these things can happen if we don't communicate, if we don't acknowledge, work together, and collaborate as designed by the Lord. Right? The way this is structured, you know, is in Ephesians chapter 5, it makes it clear, you know, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Right? Husbands are the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So the way I was taught, again, went back into marriage counseling, you know, Brad, husband, Christ is your head. Let Christ drive your actions. And there won't ever be an issue where Kaylin's not comfortable with what she wants to do. Unless she's rejecting Christ. And then if she's rejecting Christ, then you already know what you should do because you already have instruction from Christ about what to do, whether she was your wife or not your wife, right? And trying to bring her, guide her, help her see through it in a way that's loving, right? That was what we brought out again when we were talking about being unteachable this morning, right? Is there are times in any relationship where we try and correct in a way that isn't loving, isn't helpful, and it defeats our intended purpose, right? And what Paul is trying to teach here, right, is that if we would approach one another as members of the body with the same love, respect, and reverence, hopefully we have for our spouse, right, then we can be working together as a body to bring out what Christ foresaw for the church, right? That's why it concludes, you know, with him reinforcing that this is really not relationship advice as much as use those good, healthy marriages as an example of what the church should be in terms of working one amongst each other, showing love, respect for one another, and care. Right, because that's where it said in the beginning, like that marriage was the original institution by which everybody was taught, right, before there were schools. Right? So it's the original, you know, it can be used as an analogy for, well, how are we going to learn the gospel? Well, we can just learn it from one another. right? The same way, yes, you can go to a school and you can get a degree in theology and, right, you can do professional Bible study, but you don't, no, that wasn't how teaching occurred in the beginning, right? Teaching occurred in the beginning by, you know, the mothers and fathers engaging and teaching and raising up their children, right? And, you know, when we talked about even in our Bible study, again, the fruits of our labor, right? Well, in a marriage, the fruits of your labor are your children, right? And, you know, just like we talked about before, where God will know us by our fruits, right? Like, he'll be able to see, well, what decisions are we making raising up our children? And that's where it comes back into the church to say, okay, well, how are we helping our brothers and sisters in Christ who perhaps don't have as good of an understanding around something? Or perhaps they lack something, so maybe it's not about teaching, it's about fellowship and assisting others in need, right? If you treated it with the same kind of closeness, you hopefully treat your marriage, right? That love, and not, you know, and that's our set. I'm not going to get to the Greek words. I'm not talking about the affection you share with your partner, right? But the same care and attention that you give, you know, it talks about any man that loves, would treat and love and nourish and cherish his own body, that is the love that the Lord has for the church, right? So that's the guidance. You know, I think even today, I know we talk about, you know, the state of marriage in our own nation. I don't really, to me, like, if you study this time in history when Paul's saying what he's saying, he's living in the Roman Empire, and in the Roman Empire at the time, there was all kinds of things going on with marriage, right? Four or five of them, and divorces, and putting on. So, was it chaotic? Yes. And that's what I said. Like, I'm not saying things in the world are right. The Roman Empire fell, right? And part of it was, you know, they had, you know, the pinnings underlying the community were not strong. Right? And that's what I'm saying, like, marriage is that original institution, and when you start neglecting foundational elements of your society and culture, right, like, it will struggle, right? But that's where, to go back to kind of what Brother Montgomery was saying in our Bible study, you know, I don't spend a lot of time really focusing on the marriage of others, right? Like, I focus on my own marriage, right? And how can I strengthen it? How can I keep it growing? How can I continue to learn? How can, you know, yes, we made it through 10 years. What do we need to do to make it through year 11, get another renewal? That'd be great. You know, like, how do I keep it growing? Not, you know, what's going on in so-and-so's marriage? Like, what are Kim and Kanye up to? No, that's not me. Right? Like, it's not me, right? Like, and that's what I'm saying. You get so caught up in the relationships of others, right? That's John chapter 8, which is where I want to close. So if you turn over with me to John chapter 8, you know, I said I gave you one of the scriptures, Matthew 19, where Jesus deals with marriage. But the other one where he does indirectly is in John chapter 8. This is the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. So again, he is teaching here on marriage, technically. The woman taken in adultery, John chapter 8. Right? We know this encounter. Right, you know, and really the lesson from this encounter in John chapter 8, you know, it tells us, I'll read it here quickly. It says in chapter 8, verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses is the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as if he didn't hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Right. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, that Jesus was left alone with the woman in the midst. Right? He's using it to... They came to him wanting to bring to him the problem they found in somebody else's marriage. Just turn them right back around. hey, if there's anyone in here who has not sinned, then we can talk about the problem in this marriage over here. You're breaking me. But if not, you know, and they all eventually got the point and walked out. Now, he addressed it with the woman. He doesn't dismiss the act she was committing, right, and her need to correct her behavior, right? But like I said, that's where you can see, you know, this behavior where we're constantly pointing out the flaws in other people's marriages or relationships or their sins instead of focusing on our own, right? Anybody can make this mistake, right? Not just these scribes and Pharisees. Right, at some point in my first 10 years, I'm sure I committed not the adultery mistake, right? The mistake of focusing my attention too much on how others were doing in their marriage and comparing my marriage and saying, oh, we're doing well because we're doing better than this one and that one. Like, don't focus on others, right? Focus on your own relationship with God, right? Focus on your own relationship with the marriage you've been blessed to have. Right, and it will continue to be a blessing to you. Right? If you get sucked too much into others, right, that's where that distraction is, right where Satan wants you. Right? We have to try and build our own relationship with Christ and not focus too much on others' relationships with Christ. Now again, Christ wants to get us to the point where we can go and help others build relationships. I don't want to dismiss that, right? That's in the Word too, to take the gospel out and teach and help bring others to Christ, right? But we can't do it at the expense of focusing on our own relationship, right? And I don't think it really tries to demand such on our time. At least I know we don't like it. That's what I was saying, like, you know, me teaching a Bible study on a Sunday and a Wednesday, like, there's still plenty of time left in the week for me to focus on my own relationship with God. Right? I just have to make sure I still take that time in the week, right? So if I'm going to spend an hour on a Sunday morning or 2 hours on a Wednesday trying to help others, I can't let that be the only time. Like, I have to keep the focus as well on my own relationship with Christ, with the Lord, and continue to try and grow and strengthen that relationship. So, if you are in the body of Christ but recognize you haven't been living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, then the good news is God has been merciful on all of us and given us this day to continue to start over in any area, repent, and move forward. Right? Repent and come back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late, while together we stand and sing a song of invitation.